praying, and God gave me a picture of a tree, like a vibrant tree that's just growing. It's fast, it's tall, and the colors are just absolutely beautiful, and it's growing in a pot. You know, and I'm looking at it, and the tree is bigger than the pot. And I'm saying, well, what is the idea of this? And I felt like God was saying that he wants to remove what restrains us because the root is growing so deep and so fast. Like it's growing out of its comfort. It's growing out of its little home that's been, it's been, you know, held in there for a while. And he reminded me that about a year ago, I had a very similar picture, but still yet a little different. In that picture, it was just a tree trunk. Just a tree trunk, the bark of the tree. And it was growing in a corner of a wall, like between two walls connecting. And the roots were growing so deep to a point that it was piercing against the wall and it was breaking the bricks off. But it was only the bark of the tree. And I felt like sometimes when we look at situations, it just seems like there's nothing there. But this is human nature. You know, we tend to see things and judge things with the natural eye. And we look at it and we're saying, well, what is happening? But God is saying you don't realize, because what is really going on is he's working in the root. And as long as the root is alive, he's saying the rest belongs to me. You just trust in me. And as the roots were growing deep and strong, it was breaking against the walls. Very similar to the picture that I had a couple of days ago. The same thing. God wants to remove the restraint. At the same time, we're saying, no, 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 I want the wall. It's my little comfort. It's my place of safety. He's saying, unless I move and unless I have all of you, I can't do much. You know, we want to hold on to our little things, you know, that we say, it's as long as I got like this little circle, I'm okay. You know, I'm not, I'll do what I can, but as long as I'm, you know, surrounded by my comfort, he's saying, I'm removing everything out of the way. Those things that restrain you, I am removing. But here's the thing. Sometimes when we press in with everything that we have and we see God moving, the enemy doesn't stop. The enemy comes with attacks. You know, the promise and what God revealed to me is he is far greater and bigger than any circumstances or situations that come our way. And he's given us power and authority to stand against whatever the enemy brings our way. So you know what? I'm trusting in that. And I'm believing his word and his promises. And I know our God is absolutely faithful. And there is no God like our God. I don't know if you guys believe me. If you're here with me right here, right now, you know, if you felt what I felt, hear what I hear, we stand in the power and the glory of God, you know. And I'm not looking at the circumstances around me and judging what God desires to do based on this. I am standing on his promises and his faithfulness, believing that our God is mighty and holy, that he stands alone, that despite who I am and what I have before him, he remains absolutely true. You know what? And we've got power and authority in his word. He's been struggling all morning long. You know, woke up with blood pressure up the wall and dizzy, had to point. He hates when I say stuff like this, but he had to crawl to get to his bed or his chair this morning. But you know what? He talked about being vulnerable and being real the other day. So here we are, right? Count on me, gray hairs. But I'm standing on his promises. I'm standing on his faithfulness. We're not here to play or pretend, nothing. We got nothing to pretend. We're real. We have struggles, but I'm pressing in. One of my favorite stories in the Bible, the woman with the issue of blood, she's like, unless I reach the hem of his garment, right? And she said, I don't care what stands my way. You know, there's stuff that stands in our way all the time, whether it's doubt, whether it's fear, whether whatever struggles there may be. And she was determined she was going to get to him. She's like, unless if I have to crawl, I'm going to crawl. And you know what? Doesn't his word says? She didn't push against, walked against whatever stood her way. She crawled. She crawled. And she reached his hem, knowing that he's the answer. And you know, this morning, this is exactly what we're doing. We're crawling to our God. Not allowing anything to stand. Nothing is going to stand. But we're going to crawl together, Al, you and I. We're going to press together, holding on together into his promises, believing that God is absolutely faithful. Would you pray with me this morning as we believe for my husband? That God would give him strength and would heal him. And I thank you, Father, that it has nothing to do with anything that we have. It's nothing that we offer you. It's simply because you are gracious, because you are merciful, because you are full of love, that you are kind and tender-hearted. And you made it available for us to come before the throne room of grace. You actually invited us in. You said, come therefore boldly before the throne room of grace. That is your invitation to us. It's not because we got something to offer. It's not because we have anything of ourselves to give to you. It's just because you're good like that. Because you're good like that. So I'm asking that your hand of grace and mercy and your love to be upon your son.
Yes.
Father, just like Mary and Martha, Lord, they said, the one whom you love is sick. So I'm asking your hand of healing to be upon him. Mm-hmm. God, from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, your healing virtuous power to pour out from the cross directly to him, Father God, and strengthen him. Thank you, because we don't rely on anything that we have. But your word tells us, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. I will direct your path. That is your word. That is your promise. And we are simply reminding you of it this morning. We lean on you. We trust in your word. We trust in your promises. We trust in your faithfulness. And we ask, extend out your healing touch over my husband, Father. Bless him and use him and put your word upon his mouth boldly, Father, confessing your glory. And may hearts receive all that you have this morning. We trust you. We hold on to you. In the precious name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Hope you guys are doing well. I'm doing much better now. We have a picnic today. I'm not sure how much activities I can be a part of, but I'll do my best. We have the right after service. There's a picnic, and then we can go to the next few slides. Tuesday nights, young adults, 7 o'clock in the youth room. We're meeting, and those are just some amazing, amazing times that we have together. And there's a Wednesday night Bible study. All right, over Zoom, we're in chapter 4 of Nehemiah, going through, trying to rebuild those walls and seeing what God has for us in the process. It's been an amazing, exciting adventure. We're learning so much as we are digging into God's Word. Thursday night, at least for the next couple of weeks, we're still meeting over Zoom for the youth group. But then I think we're going to be coming back and meeting on campus, I believe, on the 15th of June. And volunteer needed as far as that tech and media. If you're interested, please let us know. And children's ministry, we're looking to gear that back up as we're coming out of COVID, and we're looking to get that reestablished. So if you would like to assist in those areas, please let us know. Also in security, just to monitor the doors and the campus on the outside if you're interested in doing that. And finally, if you would like to go back and listen to the archives, you can go to our website or participate by way of tithes and offerings. I want to encourage you to be faithful to God with the first fruits of your increase, whatever he gives to you. It's good to be faithful back to him, entrusting him, saying, Lord, I trust you because what I have actually is a gift from you. And so I am trusting you with a small portion, at least 10% of what you have given to me. And you watch how God opens up the windows of heaven and blesses you abundantly. And we are faithful witnesses to God's faithfulness to us over the years. With that, let's go to Acts chapter 5. From the New Living Translation, I'm going to go back to verse 26 today, to the end of the chapter. Read it together, and then we'll get started. It says, "The captain went with his temple guards and arrested the apostles, but without violence, for they were afraid the people would stone them. Then they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. 'We gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name,' he said. 'Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death.' But Peter and the apostles replied, 'We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. Then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as prince and savior. He did this so that the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. We are witnesses of these things." Thank you. "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him." When they heard this, the high council was furious and decided to kill them. But one member, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who was an expert in religious law and respected by all the people, stood up and ordered that the men be sent outside the council chamber for a while. Then he said to his colleagues, "Men of Israel, take care what you are planning to do to these men. Some time ago, there was that fellow Theudas, who pretended to be someone great. About 400 others joined him, but was killed, and all his followers went their various ways. The whole movement came to nothing. After him, at that time of the census, there was Judas of Galilee. He got up to follow him, but he was killed too, and all his followers scattered. So my advice is, leave these men alone. Let them go. If they are planning to do these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourself fighting against God." The others accepted his advice and called the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continue to teach and preach this message: Jesus is the Messiah. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness over our life. Lord God, we thank you because you are the God of all comfort and grace. And you are the Lord, our healer. Thank you. Thank you because your word says that you sent your word and you healed them. Lord, we need healings in our spirits. We need healings in our minds. And some of us need healings in our physical bodies. And so we call out to you saying, you are the God, our healer. Lord, minister to our hearts by the Holy Spirit today. Give us a word from you. We don't want to hear from a person. We don't want to hear from one another. We want to hear your voice. So, Lord, have your way. We give you full access to do what you desire to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we've been looking at our spiritual ancestors, we've been looking at the apostles, knowing that this is who we look to as far as our history is concerned. They're not our physical ancestors, but they are our spiritual DNA. And in looking at them, we're learning about God's ways. We're also learning about God's plan on how to evangelize the world, God's plan on how to evangelize the world. And in chapter 5, it opened up with the holiness of God, realizing that God demands purity. God demands purity because unless you are pure in heart, you will not see God. If purity isn't there, we will not be able to connect with God and see God. I can't live in darkness and light at the same time. And so we saw how swift judgment came upon the church with Ananias and Sapphira, and that there was powerful signs and wonders that came because people came and laid their sick at the apostles' feet, if you will, and they were healed in signs and wonders. And God has a creative sense of humor, because we know that the Sadducees, the group here that's mainly presiding over this setting, don't believe in resurrection or in angels. And so what does God do? He sends an angel to release the disciples, the apostles, out of prison. So we know he is creative and he has a sense of humor. Just look around you, you'll see that God has a sense of humor. We also know that God is not afraid of confrontation. He is not afraid of confrontation, nor is he afraid to allow his people to be involved in confrontation as well, as long as it's done with the Spirit of Jesus, with the Spirit of grace. So we know that he is sovereign. He is sovereign, as we will see with Gamaliel's advice here in just a few moments. And as the disciples are abiding in Christ, we're also seeing what's happening in their lives. We will notice that it's not just these things that we just covered, but you will see that in their lives right now, you will see love, you will see peace, and you will see joy. And as I read this chapter over and over again, I'm saying, God, what do you possibly have for us? What can we apply in our lives from this history here? And as I continued reading over and over again, I saw these three things. I saw there was love, and I saw there was peace, and I saw there was joy. And that's what all of humanity has been longing for from the very beginning. But you know what? Sin confuses the truth. Sin has a way of confusing the truth, and sin has a way of turning love into lust. And it has a way of turning our peace into thinking peace means the absence of trouble. That is not the case. And it also, the world wants us to think that joy happens to be based on your circumstances. When my life is going well, when things are going well around me, I can have joy. And when things kind of get challenging, the joy is gone. That is not true. So a close look at the apostles in their experience here is going to reveal to us love, peace, and joy. Love in loving God by loving his people, by teaching them the truth. And they're also yielding to the rulers, the religious rulers, without creating a riot. We'll talk about that here in a moment. And they're also experiencing peace. There's peaceful response that's filled with grace and truth in the face of death. They're on the verge of possibly dying, and they can. Like, we know the story. We know that they don't die for a while, but they have no idea as they're going through it. But the Bible also makes this amazing statement. It talks about how joyful they were as they were being beaten, considering themselves that they were honored to be shamed with Christ. Joy? Joy after you've been beaten? And we're not talking about being spanked. We're not talking about a light tap on the shoulder. We're talking about rods and whips and cords until you are black and blue. We're not talking about something light and easy. But yet they had joy. They had joy. Let's begin with the first one, which is love. It says, the captain went with his temple guards and arrested the apostles, but without violence because they were afraid that the people would stone them. Consider how the apostles won the hearts of the people that were listening to them, and they could have used their influence to incite the crowd. They could have said, hey, we are in trouble and you guys love us and we want you to help us here. But in surrendering to them, we see their love. They're yielding, and this yielding is a show of strength when you have an option. Yielding is a show and a sign of strength when you have options. Just as Paul would yield when he was arrested at Philippi. Paul is a Roman individual. And as a Roman citizen, you have the right, you have the privilege of first being tried before you are being punished and beaten. And when he goes to Philippi, they didn't ask him anything. They simply said, you are creating some kind of disturbance. And so they took him and they beat him and they threw him into prison. And it wasn't until after the experience of the jailer being saved, when the earthquake happened, Acts chapter 16, we'll get there in a year or two or seven, I have no idea. When there was a great earthquake in the jail, the next day he says, by the way, I am a Roman citizen. He's like, why didn't you say anything? Well, because there's a time for me to yield to what God has, because there's a greater purpose in the process. So this yielding isn't a show of weakness. Yielding is a show of strength. In preaching to the Sanhedrin here, we see that there is a level of love. The rulers hate the apostles, but in return, the apostles show honor and respect in their demeanor. And Peter preaches the truth in love. He is doing what Jesus said to do. I guess I didn't put it up there. Okay. Luke 6:32. I thought I did, but I didn't. Luke 6:32 says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, he goes on to say. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. And then your reward will be great, and then you'll be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So what he's saying here is that you don't have to wait to be reciprocated love in order to extend love. You can be shown a level of anger and threatening, and you can replace that with love. That's exactly what Jesus did, and that's what the disciples here are doing just as well. And some would say, you know what, it's difficult to do that. I would take it a step further, and I would say in our frail humanity, in our carnal nature, it's impossible to do that. You're nice to me, I'm going to be nice to you. You cut me off on the road and, right? I'm being partly facetious because that's something that we all experience. But if you do me good, then I will do you good. You do me bad, expect the other side of me, because there's two sides to all of us. Expect the other side of me to appear. And here they are showing the gracious, kind, merciful, compassionate element of Jesus. Please remember that this is the same Peter who used the sword just days before. This is the one who didn't know what to do when he was faced with pressure, and he took out the sword and he hacked off the high priest's servant's ear. This same Peter is standing there yielding, and he is speaking with kindness, speaking with a gentleness. And you know what? The same Holy Spirit that changed their hearts is ready and available and willing to do the same in your life and in my life as well. Somebody say amen. I need a dose of that. Love is the foundation of what these disciples are doing. And it needs to be the foundation of everything that we do as well. The reason why we come to church should be because we love God and we love people. The reason why we are good to our families should be because we are receiving love from God and extending love to our fellow man. The reason why we should go to work shouldn't be just so that we can earn a paycheck. If you are going to work just to earn a paycheck, you're going to work for the wrong reason. You are there because you love God and you want to use your giftings in the way that God has wired you and designed you, and to be a witness and an example. Oh yeah, and as an offset, as a fruit of that, you will receive a paycheck. But that shouldn't be your first focus. Everything that we do needs to be founded and grounded in the area of love. Somebody say amen. In verse 28, they go back and they say, we gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name. Instead, you have filled Jerusalem with teachings about him, and now you want to make us responsible for his death. See, the rulers are afraid of the people because if they sense that they were wrong in putting Jesus to death, the people then had the right to stone them and kill them. So they don't want to be responsible, even though in Matthew 27, 25, when they said, let his blood be on us and on our children. They took full responsibility back then. But when they said, you filled Jerusalem with your teaching, that's another demonstration of love working through them. Preaching Jesus was not just a command. It's naturally speaking of the one that you love. Naturally speaking of the one that you love. Are you going to follow me, Gracie? All right, good. From time to time, when I would go back and go to a graduation or something at the school of ministry, students would come up and they would see my wife and they would say, oh, he talks about you all the time. And she looks at me, she's like, what do you say to them? I'm like, I don't know, but I guess I talk about you all the time, because you know what? You talk about the one that you love naturally. In the middle of a Romans class or a Hebrews class or whatever class I happen to be teaching on, it just naturally will come out. I'll just use a natural example because my heart is drawn to her and connected to her. I'll just be giving examples in the middle of the teaching, and they'll say, oh, you talk about her so much. Can't help it. Can't help it. So when you're out and about and you are going about your life in business, if you are not naturally speaking about Jesus, that means maybe there needs to be a reassessment of your love connection with him, of that love relationship, of that level of intimacy that you have with him, because when it's there, you naturally will begin to speak about the one that you love. I will naturally begin to speak about him. Why? Because he has consumed my heart and he has consumed my mind, and I am And I am melted in his presence. I am melted in his love. And it becomes a very, very natural thing to do. Are you still with me? Okay, good. So they're accused of teaching Jesus, and now they're threatened, and now they're facing the second point I want to bring to your attention, which is peace. Peace. And this doesn't seem much like peace. And this governing body has the power, and they are able to kill them if they chose to. But listen, peace is not the absence of a problem. Peace is not the absence of problems. It's the incredible calm in the face of a storm. Peace is the incredible calm that a person is able to have in the middle of their storm. They experienced it on a boat with the Lord Jesus. Now it's their opportunity here of peace during this trial. Jesus, when he was with them for 3+ years, he would take them. And on 2 different occasions, there was the first time where he was actually with them in the boat, and he was asleep in the back of the boat, and they came to wake him and shake him when a storm arose, and they said, "Don't you care that we are perishing?" And he gets up and he says, "Oh, you of little faith, did you not hear me say, we will cross over to the other side?" So they're beginning to connect the dots, and they're beginning to understand. On the next occasion, because there was only two, on the next occasion, they saw him walking on the water in the fourth watch of the night coming towards the boat, and they cried out thinking it is a ghost because they've been rowing for several hours and they've only gone 3 or 4 miles, and he comes and he spares them and he saves them. So those were literal examples. Now they're here standing in the face of not water, not the risk of drowning in a boat, but the risk of being stoned and being flogged and being killed to death, and yet they are able to have peace. Why? And we'll even see this in Peter's life later on when he is thrown into prison, knowing that his brother, not his literal brother, but his brother in the faith, James, was just beheaded by King Herod, but he is sleeping and he is snoring in prison in the middle of his own storm. Like, where did you learn that? Well, Jesus told me, when you were young, you did what you wanted, but when you are old, you will be taken where you do not wish, and I'm not an old man just yet. So it doesn't matter what it looks like around me. I feel like preaching this morning. Doesn't matter what's happening around me, but what's happening is I am choosing to believe the Word of God, holding on to the promises of God, and so I can have peace in the middle of this storm, and it doesn't even matter what they are saying or what they are threatening me with. So now this is their opportunity to experience this during this trial. Can I suggest to you that whatever trial you are facing right now, whatever challenge you are facing right now, whatever threatenings is happening your way right now, it would not happen unless God had saw fit that you were able to stand under the weight of that thing? No good teacher puts their student to a test knowing that they're going to fail. You only give the student the test that you know they are able to pass based on what you've already explained to them and shown them and mentored them and walked them through in this process. So whatever you are facing right now, yeah, maybe we'll have to cry out for a little bit of help, but you know what? God is on your side and he will carry you through this process, and he wants us to graduate from this first grade level so we can move on to the second grade level, so eventually we'll get to middle school and then high school and then college and then get our master's degrees, and then get our doctorate's degrees, and graduate from glory to glory. Some of us have been living in K1 and K2 for a long, long time, spiritually speaking. Oh, we've been in the faith for maybe 10, 20, 30 plus years, but we've been in K1 and K2 for quite some time, saying, "God, why?" God is saying, stop asking God why. Saying, "Lord, give me the strength. Give me the strength and give me the peace in the middle of my storm so I don't cry and whine in the process, but I learn to praise you in the process. I want to learn to lift my hands and praise you in the process, saying, God, you are able, you are faithful, you've allowed it to happen, and so I will extend praise to you because your name is holy, because you don't change." Oh, this is good. I'm just preaching myself happy. Don't worry about me. Your name is holy and you are worthy because you never change. My circumstances can change. People around me can change. But you never change. And you've never done me wrong. Not one moment have you left me. Not one moment have you ever forsaken me. And we'll see that this will happen in stages in your life, as we saw it happen with the stages in the apostles' lives. God will never give you more than you can handle. Whatever you've got on your plate right now, God is saying, let me carry that for you, and you follow me in the process. Stop trying to handle. Stop trying to handle everything that you're grappling with. You're grappling with your relationships. You're grappling with your finances. You're grappling with your business. You're grappling with all these other things. And he's saying, it's too heavy a load for you. You're grappling with your high blood pressure. He's saying, it's too much for you to carry. What I want you to do is I want you to give it to me, surrender it to me, and I'll give you the strength. I'm preaching better than you're responding. And Peter responds and says to them, we must obey God rather than men. You know what? The scriptures tell us that it's important. It's important for us to respond to authority and to honor authority. Romans 13. And in most cases, we need to obey those in authority. But you know what? There are those times when we don't submit to authority, when they want us to do something against the will of God, when it's against the written will of God. And the Jewish leaders would know this. Because in their history, way back when, in Exodus chapter 1, it talks to us about two midwives who Pharaoh called into his presence and says, hey, whenever you see a male child being born, I want you to take that male child and do what with him? Kill him. And of course, they wouldn't do that. And when Pharaoh called them in and says, how come you're letting all these male boys live? And they said, oh, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They're much healthier. They have the child long before we get there. They made up some lame excuse. I don't know if half of that was true, but it didn't matter. They were saying, basically, we're not going to honor your word to murder. We're going to honor God by allowing there to be life. And so they knew there were times when you obey authority and there's times when you simply do not obey authority. And they would also know of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they saw the 90-foot statue and they were told to bow down when you hear the sound of all the music playing. And those three men said, we are not going to bow down because there's only one God that we worship and only Him are we going to worship. And when you play the flute, we're going to stand up. Everyone else is going to bow down. Other Jews will bow down. Other leaders will bow down. Why? Because they don't want to mess things up. They don't want to shake things up. They want to keep the status quo, and they don't want to jeopardize. They're willing to compromise a little bit of their life in hopes to keep their safety. And they're like, no. God's word needs to be honored. God's word needs to be honored. And when you play the flute, we're not going to bow down. And he makes this statement. He says, who is the God that is able to save you out of my hand? Make that furnace seven times hotter. They said, our God is able to save us. But even if he does not save us, we are not bowing down before you, Nebuchadnezzar. And they tried to throw them in. And the men that threw them in themselves were burned and died because the fire was so hot. But the Bible says they walked around in the middle of the fiery furnace. And the king looked over and said, did we not throw three of them into the fire? There's a fourth. And the fourth looks like the Son of God. It was Jesus walking with them in the middle of that fire saying, these are my children. They've honored me. They have not bowed down to worship idols, and they have honored my word, and so I will honor them. And when they came out, not even the smell of burnt hair was on them. The only thing that burned off was the bonds. I'm sensing God's presence in this place in a unique way today. I don't know what's going on, but God is good. God is good. Verse 30, the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. Then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as the Prince and Savior. He did this so that people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. We are his witnesses of these things, as and so is the Holy Spirit, who was given by God to those who obey him. What is Peter doing here? He is boldly declaring the truth in love. He's saying the God of our ancestors raised up Jesus. And by mentioning the God of our fathers, Peter is alluding to Abraham and Isaac. He's saying basically, pay attention. You are the teachers of the law. You are the ones that understand the law so detailed. Go back and look at what our fathers did. Go back and look at Abraham and look at Isaac and look at how Abraham was told to sacrifice his son Isaac. And that was a perfect picture of the father taking the son on that 3-day journey and having him carry his own wood up that mountain. And they're told to kill the son, but God raised him up. God raised him up by producing a substitute for him. He was saying, go back because the God of our fathers has raised him up. Or he's saying, go back and look at the law of the leper. where you're to take two birds and you to kill one bird over running water, and you take the blood of the dead bird and you are to dip the live bird into that blood of the dead bird and then allow that other free bird, that living bird, to fly away. He's saying these are all pictures. These are all pictures. Go back and look at your own law. Go back and look at the Old Testament, and you will learn what God is doing here, because God has raised him up. And after you killed him by hanging him on a cross, God exalted him back to heaven. He's saying, go back and look at Psalm 110, that the Lord said he would do this, that you would sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Why? So that the people of Israel would repent and they would be forgiven. And that message was for them and for everyone else to hear, that God used the worst of humanity's sin to produce his very, very best. And the evidence of it was the Holy Spirit is a witness to it, and that signs and wonders were happening all around them. And they're saying, listen, if you can't understand with your mind, then simply open your eyes. The Holy Spirit is here, and he is doing amazing work all around us. Blind eyes are coming open. People who are lame are beginning to walk. Even those who are dead are being raised from the dead. If you can't understand it, just look around you and see what is going on. But they simply were not willing. In this indictment, it's an indication that God has not given up on them. You know what? Just as God has not given up on any of us here either. He wants every sinner to come home. Keep in mind, these were the very ones who actually put Jesus to death. These were the very ones, Annas and Caiaphas and the others, were the very ones that went to Pontius Pilate and said, kill him. They're standing here right now. The fact that they're hearing this message again and again is an indication that God is saying, I want you saved. I want to save you. You killed my son, but I want to save you. How much more us today? He wants every sinner to come home. Verse 33, but when they heard this, the high council was furious and decided to do what? To kill them. They're so filled with rage. They're so filled with rage. And you know what? It gets easier to go down the wrong path once you've crossed that line. You know, you're tempted to do something wrong, and your heart begins to beat really, really fast, and you begin to get sweaty, and you get nervous, you don't know what to do, but then you decide, I'm just going to go ahead and do it. After you've done it the first time, it gets easier to do it again and again and again. Can I encourage you to listen to your conscience when your conscience speaks to you? Even when your body begins to have those kinds of reactions, the Lord is trying to communicate something to you. When your heart beats real fast and you get these sweaty palms and you get nervous and you get anxious, God is saying to you, don't do that. Don't be a part of that, because once you do, it only gets easier to ignore that as time goes on. Your heart gets harder and harder and harder. Don't get involved in that. So they wanted to kill them, but God has another plan in mind. It says in verse 34, but one member, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who was an expert in the religious law, stood up and ordered that the men be sent out of the chambers for a while. Who was this man? Gamaliel was a well-respected rabbi. Few men were regarded and respected the way that he was, and that the Sadducees would heed the words of the Pharisee would show how distinguished he was, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees did not like each other. They didn't get along. One person wrote this. He says, when Rabbi Gamaliel, the elder, died, they said the glory of the law ceased and purity and abstinence died. What's that? He was such a respected and well-revered man. This man was actually the one who trained Saul of Tarsus, who now became the Apostle Paul. You can read about that in Acts 22, verse 1. It talks to us how Paul was trained at the feet of this man, Gamaliel. He is here speaking, and his counsel here, it sounds like it's wise, but it's actually dangerous, dangerous. But God used it to save the apostles from death. And what was he saying? He's saying, look, there was this one man that came up and he had a following, but then he died and his following were scattered. Then there was another man, Judas from Galilee. He had a following, and then his following was scattered after he died. So he's saying basically, if these men are from God, it's going to remain. And if they're not from God, it's also going to be scattered. That's not true. It's not true. And if we look today, there are so many who are following other faiths, and those faiths are exploding all over the world today. And their leaders have died, and the movements have continued to grow and continued to grow. So this is not true. This is not accurate information, because here Gamaliel is using earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom. Look at these Proverbs. Proverbs 21 and 30 says, "No wisdom, no understanding, and no counsel can prevail against the Lord. What God has to say will stand." Again, Isaiah 46. "At the beginning," the Lord is speaking, "I announce the end, proclaiming in advance things not yet done. And I say that my plan will hold. I will do everything that I please to do." God has a specific will and purpose that He is going to perform. And then one of the more famous ones, Proverbs 21:1, says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like rivers of waters. He turns it wherever He wishes." The leader's heart, the king's heart, the president's heart is in the hand of the Lord like rivers of water, and God is able to direct it in any area that He wants. And this truth here helps set us free from being preoccupied with the plans of people and what they're thinking. Just as Jesus told Pilate, He says, "You could have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above." That doesn't mean that we're to be passive and careless, but it should mean that we're to be involved to the degree that we have the freedom to do so, as long as we're connected to the will of God. The council saw that to appear to have done something to the apostles, they wanted to simply flog them, and they had them beaten. They didn't want to just let them go. They heard the man's advice, and they said, "This is good advice," which it wasn't good advice, but they were spared from being killed. So they just simply had them beaten, which brings us to our final point, which is joy. Joy. It says the apostles left the high council, rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach the message, Jesus is the Messiah. If you're wondering how they could be so joyful, we're going to hear a story here in just a couple of minutes, but I want to share a couple of scriptures with you first. I like sharing the Bible with you. I want to be as close to the scripture as possible. It's the way I know that we're the safest. The less I speak, the more God's word speaks, the better we are. Isaiah 51:7, "Listen to me, you who know what is right. You people with my law in your hearts, do not fear the scorn of men. Do not be broken by their insults." 1 Peter 4:12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." The Spirit of what? The Spirit of glory. God has His Shekinah glory, that same Shekinah glory that was hovering over the tabernacle there in the wilderness. When Moses went in to speak to God, there was this huge cloud, and the glory of God was there. And sometimes people couldn't even stand because it was so thick. And He's saying that same Spirit of glory comes upon you when you've been insulted for the name of Christ. So you need to rejoice. Because what the enemy meant for evil, 1 Peter 4:16, "But if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but glorify God that you bear that name." So neither threatenings nor beatings stop them from being a witnesses. Because listen, true believers are not quitters. True believers are not quitters. If your faith is genuine, you will not quit. You'll go through some hiccups. You go through your seasons because you're learning and you're growing. Don't give up on yourself. But true believers do not quit.
Good morning. So Pastor Al asked me to share some of the stories that happened with us in the ministry because of the faith. And since he asked me, I was praying, which one I should share. And until now, until this moment, I don't know exactly what I'm going to share. But I want to start with this verse from the Bible. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let the patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So just to make like some principles, going through hard time, going through persecution is not fun. Yeah, during the persecution, during the trial, during the hardship, it's not fun. For sure it's very stressful, for sure it's very hard. I remember the first time we were in jail because of the faith, because of the ministry. I was in Egypt, coming back from Jordan after a trip in Sudan, coming back by land, and they asked us, four of us to they took us aside and they started to question us, and then they started to search our luggages. And I had materials that if they want to use it against me, they can use it against me. Because it was like lectures on religion and especially the other religion, you know. And it was, if you, if they want to use it against me, they could use it against me. But, and then he said, the officer said, anything in the table, you came, you brought it with you from Egypt, you take it back. I was like, this notebook, I brought it from Egypt. He said, take it back. I took it back. And it had all the lectures that I wrote. It was my handwriting, you know. And thank God that God took me out of this. And then they put us in jail and they gonna, you know, search us, and they put us in jail. And it was very painful because we slept in a, what do you call it? Bench, yani. Yeah, bench. Made by like out of 2x4s. So it was like, it's not enough for your back to sleep. But I remember we sang this song, your peace surpasses our understanding. And it's a very famous Salamak fa'al'ul. It's a famous song in Arabic. And we sang this song and we slept. We slept the whole night in jail, first time. And it was like, how did we sleep? I don't know. But it was the peace of God. And then second day started to question us again and so on and so on. And then they finally, they released us. And then they called me back to question me more. And he made the officer made like a very clear threatening. If you travel out of the country without telling me, I will ruin your life and ruin the life of your family. This is exactly what he said. يعني هخرب بيتك وبيت اللي جابوك. Exactly. He used these words. I will ruin your life. I will ruin the life of your family. And then I was afraid for sure. You know, I was little young man. I was like 20, I don't know, 26, 27. And then I went out of the place. And I asked God, shall I report? I was supposed to travel to Lebanon. Shall I report that I'm traveling to Lebanon? And God said, no. You're working under my authority, not under his authority. You travel whatever you want. And you go wherever I will lead you. And don't report anything. And I did. And life goes on and everything is happening. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm, you know, going there and here and there. And God asked us to come back from Sudan for a few months to lead a school in Egypt. And we wanted to do prayer in the street. And for sure, the police wouldn't allow us to do that. But God said, go. And I remember I told you this story about Jonathan having a dream that Jesus was, bounded. And a snake coming to eat Jesus. This is Jonathan's dream. Snake coming to eat Jesus. But Jonathan stood and crushed the head of the snake, and Jesus was free. And immediately I knew that going to pray in that place is not going to be safe. We're going to be arrested, but we're going to be free. And it happened. When we arrived to that place, started our prayer and our ministry, and we got arrested. We went to the headquarters of national security, the headquarters. And there, you go there, you don't know if you're going out. I promise you. People from the Middle East, they know. And you don't know if you're going out or not. And they blindfolded us so hard. My eyes, it was so painful. And they separated us. We were four again. And they separated us. And we were so depressed. I was so afraid because I started to hear them torturing the other guys. Beating them, threatening them. They threatened me that you're not going to get out of here before 15 years. I was like, okay. So it was very stressful time until one of the ladies, she was only one lady and three guys. She started to sing a song that you are my father. You lift my head up. And I heard her, and it was the joy of the Lord. And it was the peace of God, poured into that place. And I started to sing with her. We were far from each other. And the other two guys heard us singing. They started to sing. And we turned that place. Well, God turned that place into his presence. And peace took over. Hallelujah. We were standing for 7 hours facing the walls, blindfolded. It was so stressful. But when we sang this song, everything was different. The presence of God. Hallelujah. Amen. And we were released after, like, we didn't spend the night. It wasn't, we didn't pay for the night. It was, sometimes I spend the night, sometimes it's only day use. So they released me that day. So I didn't spend the night. But several times I spent the night in jail in Jordan. I spent the night. It was a day and night, in Jordan. And it was amazing. It was amazing. I didn't pay for it. They paid for it, but it was in jail. And I was going to Jordan and they stopped me. They said, you're not allowed to the country. I was like, why? And they said, no, you're not allowed. They put me in jail. And I was like, but in the airport. So it was like at least air conditioned, So I spent the night there, and it was amazing because as we're sitting, me and my friend, we started to talk to someone, and from his, language, he's from Yemen. Yemen, they don't have Christians, but from his language, we started to recognize he's using phrases we use. And we recognized he was going to the same conference that we were going to. And I was like, are you? He said, yes. And we were so happy to meet our brother from Yemen in the jail, And it was so amazing. And three of us preached the gospel to someone from Iraq. Hallelujah. It was in Jordan. But someone in Iraq was in jail with us. And we preached the gospel to him. Hallelujah. God is good. So when you are in the temptation, when you are in the trial, it's hard. But when you look back, Gracie, the first cameraman I see that you tell them. Anyway, so to follow you. Wake up, Tracy. So it was, I forgot what I was saying. It was amazing. When you are in the trial itself, it's hard. But when you look back, you see God's hand. And what this temptation, what this trial did to you, you say, thank you, Lord, that you allowed me to go through this hard time. Hallelujah. And the joy of the Lord will take over. The verses that I read to you, it says, consider it full joy. Another translation says, pure joy. When you fall into, not only one temptation, various trials, yani a cocktail of trials. Consider it full joy. Why? Because if you go through this trial, you're going to have patience. When the patient works in full work, full term, you will be completed. Temptation or trials, we think about trials that is taking away from us. When they threaten us that you're going to be in jail for 15 years, they are threatening us to take 15 years of our lives. Yeah? But when we finish the trial, we had patience, we persevered. It's testing of our faith. Am I going to go back to mama and say, oh, take me back, I'm not going to do ministry anymore? No, you continue. When you look back and you say that this trial that they threatened you with, this hardship that you're going through, it's not going to take away from you. It's going to complete you. So you will lack nothing. Hallelujah. The 15 years, you're not going to lack 15 years. You're going to have a wonderful testimony to glorify God that He protected you, that He protected you through the hardship, through the hard time. I have a lot of stories, but I know that you are so excited to go to the picnic. But I want to encourage each one of us. If we don't have persecution right now in this country, thank God. And let's pray that this, you know, it's going to continue like this. We don't want persecution. But if this happens, let's, you know, stand strong in the faith that God can deliver us from anything. And God can fill us with His joy. Yesterday, my truck broke. I had to borrow Dina's car. You know, Dina, can I borrow your car? She gave it to me, you know. If I cannot have joy in the hardship, borrow His joy. Lord, can I have your joy? Because I can't now. Right now, my joy is not here. I cannot have joy. Can I borrow your joy? And the joy of the Lord is your strength. Hallelujah. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? In the hardship, in the hard time, you can borrow His joy. You can. No, and the thing is, when I was thinking about it today, when I say, can I borrow your joy? He says, it's not borrowing. I'm going to give it to you. It's yours. It's yours. My joy is yours. And it's His joy. His joy. My joy is yours. You're going through a hard time? I'm going to give you my joy to be your strength. To make you complete so you lack nothing. Amen? Can we stand up together? I want to encourage you. Think about something that you're going through, or your hardship or trial that you are going through right now. And you cannot go through it because you don't have the strength. and think about it and open your hand, open your heart. Say, Lord, I'm ready to receive. I'm ready to be filled with your joy. Because I don't have it. All what I have may be fear, doubt, worry, maybe anger. I lack love right now. But I'm here in your presence, confessing my weaknesses. I want to look back at this time, Lord. I want to praise your name. Thank you, Lord, that you are going with me through the trial. Even if I don't see it, you are working. Even if I don't see you now, I know that you are here. Hallelujah. Some people are looking at numbers. I don't know what numbers. Maybe the numbers in your bank, numbers in, I don't know. The numbers are not, you're not happy about those numbers. Remember, three guys in the fire, the number changed and they became four. And the fourth is the Son of God. Whatever numbers are bothering you today, he can change when he add himself. When he add himself to the equation, it's totally different. Sickness, weaknesses. God can do it. He is with us. He promised. He's promised and he's faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you that you promised that when we are tested, when our faith is tested, you're gonna come. Give us patience. Give us completion, Lord, so we will lack nothing. With you, we are lacking nothing, Lord. I want to thank you that with you, we are lacking nothing. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We believe in you. We believe in you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are empowering us now in our inner being. With the power of the Holy Spirit, with your glory, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord, for your peace that you are pouring over us, Lord. Hallelujah. Peace like a river in the name of Jesus. I feel it. I feel it. Peace like a river. Peace like a river. Peace like a river. Hallelujah, hallelujah, peace like a river. Hallelujah, hallelujah. All the obstacles that will stand standing against that river will be removed in the name of Jesus. All the fear, all the doubt, all the sickness. Hallelujah. Because there is peace like a river. It's coming now to wash us. Hallelujah. 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 Your worry about your past, what happened in your past, that is gonna, you're gonna be present in your past forever. Peace like a river. Peace like a river. Your past will not determine your future in the name of Jesus. Because he's here to heal. Hallelujah. 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 We worship you, Jesus. Worship him. Worship him. Worship him. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Sing it. It's extravagant. It doesn't make sense. We'll never comprehend.
Trust today, not on our abilities or what we have. Our trust, Lord, is that you love us, is that your promise is true, that when you promise that you will be with us all the days until the end of the days, you're going to be with us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for your joy. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for touching our heart with your peace, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. May God bless you. We're going to pray for the food and go have wonderful time together. Lord, we thank you for this food, for this wonderful fellowship that we're going to have. I pray, Lord, to be the center of our conversation, of everything that we do. Lord, for the competitive people that among us, Lord, heal them. In the name of Jesus, amen.